Have I told you, some of you, about the 8 little old ladies that all went to sleep on me? There were 15 ladies in one of the first meetings I ever took. And I don't know how long ago that was, and the church in which it was is pulled down now, so it's a long time ago. And they'd had their lunch, and it was a winter day, and every window was shut, and there were heaters on around, and they settled down very comfortably in their seats. And the front row of 8 little old ladies, the first 7, went sound asleep and had a lovely sleep the whole time I was speaking. But you know, there was one who didn't. And she said to me afterwards, "I'm going to put you on the top of my prayer list." Now, that was many years ago, and that little old lady is with the Lord. But for 15 or 16 years, she prayed for me every day. So if you keep awake, that's what you can do. Pray for me. And it was worth those 7 going to sleep to have one who prayed. Well, it's great to be with you and to have this subject of faith. What is faith? Some questions here that you are all going to have to answer afterwards. What is faith? Is it the same as belief? And what is the difference? What does it mean to have faith in God? Well, when we're talking about something like that, and when we come to a place where the Word of God is our textbook, we have to look at the Word of God and see what it has to say about this subject. Personal faith. What is it and do we need it? First of all, do we need it? Do we need faith? When I was going to school, we were taught that faith, hope, and such words were abstract nouns. They were something very difficult to describe. You couldn't see them. They were abstract. But the Bible tells us some things about faith. And the first one is in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. The first thing about faith is that we must have it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then it goes on to tell us how to have faith. We must believe that He is. Firstly, we must believe that God is. Do you believe that God is? There are a lot of people today that don't believe that God is. They're wandering around in some sort of a limbo, some sort of vacuum, wondering where God is, or if there is a God. They tell our children in the schools. You have children at school, they tell them that there's no God. And therefore, if there's no God, we have no responsibility towards Him, and we can do as we like. And the result of that, the end result of that, is anarchy. The Bible says that we must believe that He is. And how do we believe that He is? The Bible tells us that He's in creation. And I don't know whether you read the Reader's Digest. Some people read it like their Bibles, from cover to cover. Perhaps they read it more than their Bibles. But there was an article recently about some of these very clever gentlemen, astronomers, who have decided, with the enormous advance in their particular science, that there must be God somewhere. There is someone out there. And this is quite new, apparently, in the astronomical world, that men who have not believed in God have found so much in the world of science that they know there must be someone out there. The Bible tells us in Romans 1 that we are without excuse if we don't believe that God is. It's a figment of the evil one, of his imagination, to tell human beings that there is no God. There is God. And the Lord Jesus came to reveal God to us. And so we have another verse. And this is the verse that I want you to remember. Any good at learning verses? Hebrews 12 and 2. It's over the page, if you've got your Bibles. And I'm reading from the Authorized, but some of the other translations are very enlightening. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Philip's translation says he's the source and goal. Somebody else says he's the beginning and the end of our faith. First of all, we believe that God is, that he exists, and that he's good. That he sent the Lord Jesus, the very best that he had, down to this earth, to die for us, to be incarnate, to live, to die, to rise again, to ascend to heaven, and to sit at God's right hand. We believe that God is, and we believe that he's good. Now, faith is a step more than that. You know, when we first lived in Sydney, and I can remember I've told you this here before, but those of you who've heard it can have a little sleep. When we first went to live in Sydney, I wanted to go to the city, and my husband, knowing what I am, said to me, "Do you know how to get onto the station?" Well, of course I knew how to get onto the station. It was just down the road, and you went onto the station. But, you know, I was quite sure I was going to go to the city, and I got into the train, and I finished up in Mount Coringai. I'd got on the wrong side of the station. I believed that I was going to the city, but I was on the wrong train. I had faith in the wrong train. I had to go to the other side of the station and get on the other side and go the other way. Now, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who begins it and the one who ends it. It's not so much my faith, but it's in whom I have faith. What do I pin my faith in? What do I pin my trust in? Do you pin your faith in your bank account? Escalation eats that up, you know. Do you pin your faith in your husband? He's only human. Marvellous as he might be, he's only human. What else do you pin your faith in? The government? Well, perhaps we won't go into that one. What do you pin your faith in? Your faith is only as good as the one in whom you are trusting. Looking unto Jesus, the beginner and finisher of our faith. Now we have a boat, my family, and we like to get on the boat. We don't very often get on it because the days are very busy and there isn't very much time. But some years ago, we cast anchor in a little creek near Bobbin Head, and we were going to spend the night there. We cast anchor and the boat, the anchor held. So we trusted the anchor at the bottom of Smith's Creek. And we were having a meal, and suddenly over the top of the hill came a southerly buster. And we were nestled right under the hill, and the southerly buster came up and over. And in no time at all, in a matter of seconds, our boat was dragging anchor. Rocks both sides, other boats near us, and our boat was in danger. Loose, uncontrollable. Somebody yelled at the top of their voice, "Start the motor!" Which we did. It was pitch dark. We were in danger. And at 12:15 on Easter Monday, 1975, the moon came up. For that piece of useless information, when the moon came up, we were able to move our boat out of that dangerous spot and around into the next spot where there was an anchorage. And we moored our boat to the anchor. There was nothing much wrong with our faith when we put the anchor into the first part of Smith's Creek, but we had anchored to mud. When we went around to the next part, we had anchored to the rock. And Hebrews tells us this, Hebrews 6:18, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor. Where is your faith, your hope, your trust? Which hope we have as an anchor, sure and steadfast, even Jesus. Where is your faith? It might be weak, there mightn't be much of it, but what are you trusting in? The Bible says, blessed is the woman whose trust is in the Lord. Are you trusting in the muddy bottom of this world's goings on? Are you trusting in all there is around us? Is your heart filled with fear about what's going on? Is your heart filled with fear because you can't see around the corner? What are you trusting in? It's the person that you trust in that establishes your faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I want you to learn that second half of that first half of that verse off this weekend. It's the Lord Jesus who begins and ends your faith. And if you trust in him, you're anchored to the rock. And you have a hope sure and steadfast. So that in a world where people are all at sea, blown about by every wind, dismayed, concerned, fears and troubles on every side, we have an anchor. We have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're anchored up to him. Now, over in the Old Testament, many thousands of years ago, before any of us were around, there was a city not unlike the cities of the Western world today. There was interest in the occult. Men and women read their star signs every day. They hung the sign of the zodiac around their necks. They read the latest horoscope. There was demon worship and all the dreadful perversions that go along with that. And these people in this city many thousands of years ago heard about an invasion that was coming to them, and they were filled with fear. The Bible story tells us that their hearts melted for fear. They were afraid. Does that ring a bell in your heart today? As I look at you, I can see that some of you have fears. You don't know what's around the corner. You don't know what's coming. You're not sure and you're afraid. We're all afraid at times. These people were afraid because they thought they were going to be overcome by this warlike people who were coming, and so they were full of fear. But in that city there was one woman, and when the spies went into the city, and you know the story I'm talking about, the story of the city of Jericho, when they went in, they went to her house. And she said this to them. When we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Fear. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. We must believe that he is. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. Now you know the story about Jericho. It's very interesting to read the archaeological stories about the findings of some of these very clever men, that their findings agree with the way the Bible tells us the taking of Jericho happened. Jericho fell to the Israeli army, and they marched in, and there was one woman and her family saved in that city. Now, every single person in that city of Jericho could have been saved from death that day. Every man, woman and child in the city of Jericho could have known the love of God and the mercy of God and the goodness of God. but they didn't believe in him, and they didn't believe that he was good, and they didn't trust themselves to him as Rahab did. She said, "Show me kindness." She trusted herself to the representatives of the one true God. She didn't have the Bible as you and I have. The Lord Jesus hadn't been to this earth. He was promised to come, but he hadn't come at this time. But she trusted the one true God, and she was kept from destruction and her whole family. Instead of being full of fear, she focused on God, and God turned her focus to faith. As you sit in your seat, open your heart to the Lord. Tell him that you have problems with faith. You don't really understand what it's all about. But open your heart to him and ask him to begin a work of faith in your heart. As you focus on him, as you focus on the Lord Jesus who loves you, who came to die for you, he will turn your fear to faith. That's God's work. Faith is the outworking of the Holy Spirit. All I do is open my heart to God, and God goes to work in me. And he puts faith within my heart. And as I trust him for today, I trust him for tomorrow, and tomorrow I trust him for that day, and the next day I trust him for that day. So day by day, he builds faith in my heart. It's his work. And he wants to give you personal faith in himself and in the work that the Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. We must believe that he is, and that he's good. Now, Rahab focused on God, and the New Testament tells us that it was by faith. The 11th book, chapter of Hebrews tells us that by faith Rahab was delivered, was saved. She was delivered from Jericho, she and her family. The only people in that city, and it could have been the whole city if they would have trusted God. And then the most marvellous thing happened to Rahab. Not only did she trust God, but she found that he was good. When she was delivered out of Jericho and taken into the Israeli family, she would have had to come to God by the system of sacrifices that was God's order for those days. She married one of those men that she had met, and she became the ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, would Rahab have ever thought, in the days when she was living in Jericho, that someday the deliverer, the redeemer of every man, woman and child would be born from her line? Of course she didn't. We never know how good God is going to be to us until we open our hearts to him and let him go to work in us. It is good that a woman should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And God wants to do in you, for you, and through you, more than you have ever dreamed. Rahab didn't dream what God was going to do for her. Neither did her family. And you haven't begun to dream what God is going to do in you and for you as you open your heart to him and as you let him go to work. And you know, if I had all my life all over again, I think now, from this standpoint, how much more of it I would give to him, because he's always done me good. The goodness of God not only in saving us for all eternity, but in guiding us day by day. We heard this morning of the vicissitudes of life, the sorrows and the difficulties and the trials that come. Where do we go if we haven't got the Lord? If you're still full of fear, where do you go? Like the little girl whose mother was telling her she was going to be 40 tomorrow? Kath was getting a little on dangerous ground there with years, wasn't she? The mother was telling the little girls that she was going to be 40 tomorrow. And so she'd be over the hill. And the little girl said, "Well, what does it matter, Mum? You've been up the wall and round the bend. What does it matter if you go over the hill?" We're all up the wall and round the bend sometimes, at some stage, aren't we? Let us open our hearts today as we've never done before. Maybe you've known the Lord for umpteen years. Maybe you've only known Him for a very little while. Maybe you've never really opened your heart to the Lord. And do you know what it is to be full of fear and to be up the wall? Open your heart to Him now as you sit in your seat. You don't have to do anything that anyone can see. You just open your heart to the Lord and tell Him that you want Him to come in and work a work of faith in you. That you want to be blessed by God. You want to know His goodness. That you want it for yourself. You want it for your loved ones, your husband, your children, your grandchildren, relatives, whoever. And if you're young and you've got a whole glorious life ahead of you, give it all to Him and let Him go to work in you and fill you full of His blessing. Oh, there's no guarantee anywhere in the Bible that you won't know the problems of life. In fact, we're guaranteed tribulation. That's what the Bible says. In the world you shall have tribulation. But cheer up. The Lord Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." And if you've opened your heart to Him and let Him produce faith in your heart, then you're on His side and you're His. And the Bible tells us that we enter the family of God. We're anchored up to God. Rahab found what it was to be anchored up to God, and she was safe. She was kept. And we're talking about her today. I don't know what we're going to do in eternity. The Bible says it's far beyond our imagination. But you know, if someone here today opens her heart to the Lord, maybe in the endless ages of eternity, the angels will be talking about you. Rahab didn't dream that thousands of years later we'd be talking about her, but we are. Not because of her business life, not because of anything to do with what she was, but because she trusted God and was part of the Christmas story, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.